Now I'm going to tell you all the secret. If any pastor ever tells you, there's one simple trick you need to know for our scripture to make sense. Or this sermon is going to teach you everything you need to know, answer every question you have, you probably shouldn't believe them. I'm not saying we can't learn from sermons. If I was, I'd be out of a job. But it's rarely that simple. Sermons absolutely can teach, and I pray that they do each week, but they aren't going to answer all of your questions. They aren't going to act as a one-size-fits-all balm for whatever you need to know about, especially on such broad topics as church leadership and maybe discipleship. You know what I'm saying? If ever you see a sermon titled, I don't know, say Leadership 101, that might be maybe a misleading title. Oh, whoops. I don't want to spoil anything, but let's just take a look at what comes next. Would you please pray for me with me once again? Gracious God, we pause once again to pray that the meditations of my mouth and the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If there is one thing that we can learn from our scripture this morning, from Paul's words to the church in Corinth, and from our own experiences, it's that running a church is not easy. There are plenty of ways that people can disagree. They do that in lots of different ways, too. And if you listened to the sermon last week, this might sound familiar. Leading a church, even being a part of one, is complicated. Paul affirms this in this morning's scripture. There are quarrels among you, he says. It would seem that time and again, century after century, powers and principalities have wooed us, worming their way into our collective consciousness. They've worked division and competition among us. There are quarrels among you, Paul writes. And if you listened to last week's sermon, you may recall that I spoke a bit about the divisions that were going on in the Church of Corinth at the time of Paul's writing to them. I won't go all the way into it, but they were concerned with several things, and the chief one that Paul mentions being a division in the church over who they were, who they wanted to be, and who led them. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos, who was a charismatic follower of Paul's? Was it Cephas or Peter? Was it Christ? And Paul urges the Corinthians, rather than get caught up in these divisions, to instead be unified. Be in agreement with no divisions among you, united in the same mind and the same purpose, Paul writes to the Corinthians. What advice? I've heard you guys are fighting. Have you tried not? Thanks, I'm cured, Paul. Experience tells us that this is impossible. Was Paul that naive? Was he shaming the Corinthians for their inability? Is he shaming us for our inability to be united on all things in all ways? It's easy for us to assume so, or to read his admonition against divisions as judgmental. But I might suggest instead that he wasn't. Instead, I read his words this morning as a proclamation. Instead of being caught up in divisions about who we stand for, who our head guy is, Paul writes, we need to be unified for a different purpose. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient for ourselves and each other. Paul writes later in this letter that he has no problem with any teacher of the faith, no problem with Peter or Apollos or even Paul. But he does have a problem with the divisiveness that comes when our allegiance is to the teacher, to the preacher, to the leader, and not to Christ. Instead, it's the cross that Paul urges unification in and under. It's the people of the church, their belief and trust in the saving life of Jesus Christ that empowers them to lead the church together. It's the gifts, the life experience, the diversity, every aspect of each person's identity in the church and in its leadership that gives the most complete witness to that body of Christ. I had a former pastor who used to say that we have a cruciform faith. It means in the shape of a cross. It's such an important symbol to us, I think it bears repeating. But our faith goes up between the individual and the divine. And it goes out to all around us. Our faith is in the shape of a cross. And our faith in the cross means that we must be cross-minded in everything that we do, trusting in God, working together to ensure that we can do things well. And that's true in every occasion, but I might say that it's especially true when we talk about the church. Friends, this morning we have chosen, nominated, and elected leaders in the church, as we do each year. We have ordained two new deacons to care for the congregation, and a new ruling elder to take an active role of governance on session, along with reinstalling another. And we are so very grateful for their willingness to answer this call. But the truth is that although we have chosen some new folk for those roles, and although we have set aside some people to head the charge of stewarding our church, that burden falls on each of us too. This is not the session's church. This is not the deacon's church. This is not my church. But this is your church. This is our church. This is Christ's church. And together, when we are united, we all decide where it goes. Paul wrote to the church in the midst of divisions in Corinth. And there will always be divisions. I think even Paul would agree. I think we all know this to be true. We cannot always agree on everything. But we can trust that we are better together. We can trust that although there may be a difference in the kind of gifts that each of us have, when we're together, when we act as one, we lack nothing. And so to our new church officers, Sheila and Hannah and Stephanie and to Sue, I think we're all excited about their abilities to care for the church and its ministry, its mission, its property, people, finances, and everything else that encompasses what the church is and what the church does. But while they may be the ones in charge, and I use that word loosely, it's all of us in the room, on Zoom, and in all aspect of the church's life and witness to Christ that determine how we do life together as Christ's body. In truth, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. We look to God, we look to each other for guidance, and while there may be still disagreement at times, we can remain united in that disagreement. We remain united under the cross that is a model for our faith and our leadership. Outwards, upwards, to God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.